Gospel according to Luke. The Gospel according to Luke, we're in chapter 7 this morning, verses 36 through 50. Using the Pew Bible around you, I believe it's page 864. This morning we come to a moving story of a lady, a woman, who began to experience and grasp the magnitude of Christ's mercy towards her. We'll see in this story, as she becomes overwhelmed with tears and great affections for her Savior, all the while a man in the same room of religious pedigree does not quite grasp the magnitude or the necessity of Christ's mercy. For him, and like many others, he's aware God is merciful. He's heard of it. He's probably read it many times in the scriptures. The Lord is merciful and gracious. But somehow he and many others get confused, thinking they deserve mercy. Or mercy is just an automatic thing since he's somewhat religious. Sometimes we think if we just do a little bit of good, surely we deserve mercy. We think mercy is a given. We just think it's part of God's nature. And when we do that, when we misunderstand mercy, we will take it lightly. We will become flippant with it and with our walk with God. Mercy is not something earned. Mercy is not something owed. And without mercy, we are doomed, for we will receive the full weight of perfect justice for our sins. Let me illustrate with an earthly example. Many years ago, the inspection on my old pickup truck ran out. And I'm driving around knowing it's expired. Of course, in God's providence, the police officer, as I went through the toll booth, he saw it was expired. I knew I was breaking the law. Whether or not I did something right here or there didn't matter. It didn't matter my background, how I grew up, or who I knew. I broke the law. And I deserve to endure the full weight of the justice for breaking that law. But the officer, if he desired, could show mercy and not have me face the justice I deserved. It would be up to him. In our walk with God, we break his holy laws of love daily. At times it can seem like every moment. The scriptures talk about the intentions of man's heart. They're continually evil, continually selfish. And what we deserve is justice. But thankfully, we can cry out for mercy. For in mercy, it's God's decision not to pour out wrath, but to provide forgiveness in Christ Jesus, who takes the justice we deserve on the cross. I deserve to endure God's wrath, but in his mercy, I did not get what I deserve. Jesus took it. Jesus dealt with it. And when we begin to grasp that more and more in our lives, our affections for Christ will grow. Like we'll see, they grew for the lady in our story today. This morning, my hope and prayer as we go through the text that you would experience, that you would grasp, that you would understand the magnitude of Christ's mercy towards you. And you would be overwhelmed with greater affections for your Savior. Let me pray and we'll read through our text this morning. Father, Lord, we pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, that you would teach us through your word that's inerrant, that's unchanging, that is holy. a word that by your Spirit pierces our soul, causes us to be born again, awakens us out of our slumber, to see the tragedy that we bring on ourselves through our sin, through our actions, but that we would see and understand the great mercies poured out on us in Christ Jesus, the one who would pay the debt. So we pray that as we read through this story, that you would help us to understand it, feel it, apply it, grow in overwhelmed thanksgiving to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his mighty name we pray. Amen. So Luke 7, verse 36, we'll start. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him. He went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, which is days of wages, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. "Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." He said to them, "You have judged rightly." Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears, wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not cease to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." He said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This ends the reading of God's holy, unerrant, unchanging word. So as we begin to break down this wonderful, wonderful story, we're asked the first question, who is the Pharisee and why did he want to talk with Jesus? Simon, a Pharisee, invites Jesus over for dinner. It seems a little strange at first because Pharisees were usually at odds with Jesus. We know many Pharisees struggled with Jesus' ministry, especially when he would heal people on the Sabbath. But this one, Simon, invites him for dinner. At the beginning, we know at least Simon is comfortable with having Jesus around. Perhaps he wanted to learn more of what Jesus believed. Maybe he just thought it would be cool to be hanging around with Jesus, the one who was popular in town during that time. As a Pharisee, we know Simon loved the law of God. He insisted on it being obeyed scrupulously. He would have been concerned about ritual purity and keeping the Sabbath. He would have been careful to follow the law of God, especially how the scribes in that day interpreted it. As a Pharisee, he would be quick to point out to others when they did not keep the law, to remind them to stop breaking the law of God. He would want to be sure that they knew that they were breaking God's law and he was keeping it. So Simon, along with the other Pharisees, were looked at from the culture's perspective as ones who have it all together, ones who really love God, ones who really care about society. Simon could be a typical churchgoer today. He has the outer appearance of one who loved God. He would attend worship regularly. He'd be concerned about the things in the scriptures, all good and important things for sure. But also we see in this passage, he doesn't think he needs the mercy of Christ. In his mind, he wasn't a sinner, just a woman. He's quick to forget who he is. He's quick to forget who the nation of Israel is, and the world for that matter, people who constantly chase after other idols of pleasure. Philip Ryken, he writes, the Pharisee thought that he was maintaining high moral standards, but in fact he was graceless, merciless, and loveless. The only thing he could do with sinners was to condemn them. He had no grace to give. At the beginning of the passage, we're not sure of his attitude or affections toward Christ, but by the end we see that he is a person of disrespectful interest in Jesus. Jesus, towards the end, would remind him, I entered your house, you didn't even give me water for my feet. You didn't give me the customary kiss as we greet friends. You wouldn't anoint my head with oil for refreshment. Simon had done nothing for Jesus. He didn't even fulfill the basic duties of ordinary hospitality. And Ryken again says, this rude response shows that Simon had almost as much contempt for Jesus as he had for the sinful woman. Simon may have been religious, but he had no love for Jesus. So as we start to think through the text, we have to ask ourselves, how much are we like Simon? Where would Jesus want us to change in our walk with him and attitudes towards others? Do we really think we have arrived and are able to keep all of God's law and don't need the mercy of Christ? And are we willing to extend mercy to others? Second question we ask about the passage is, who is the woman? Why the tears? We're introduced to a woman of the city. Probably a prostitute. We're not sure. The text does not say explicitly. We're at the other end of the spectrum of society. The Pharisee would be held in high esteem, but not this lady. We don't have any other information on her and her life, but we can speculate a little bit if she was a prostitute. Perhaps she thought her lifestyle would be fun, exciting, an easy way to make a living. Like many of us think when we decide to live life contrary to God's laws. The moment we decide to sin, we think we know better. God's ways are holding us back. We need to achieve a true self. We need to follow our hearts and the desires, even if they oppose the will of God. She's tried that. And it seems she has come to the end of herself. Everything she thought might bring happiness is now only pain, guilt, regret. She's a woman who has been lost in the ways of sin and the world. Broken physically, broken spiritually. She's lost, she's dejected, she's confused, she's earning a living in a way that was never meant to be. Perhaps always trying to find love and never getting there. Looking for security and a sense of meaning and purpose and never finding it. She's been awakened to her lostness and her great need, and she just stands there and weeps at the feet of Jesus. Perhaps she heard the sermon on the plane that we went through for several weeks, or the Sermon on the Mount at a different location, and now she feels the conviction of her sin. She desires mercy. She desires forgiveness. She desires life. Maybe she heard those words, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are not offended by me and my teachings." Jesus said, "The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you might have life." She knew she was an idolater. She knew she was a lawbreaker. She knew she was immoral. She knew she was a liar. She knew she was a disrespecter of authority, a manipulator, a stealer, a coveter. And she wanted to be done with it. She wanted forgiven of all of it. She was awakened to her sin and the judgment she deserved, but also awakened that God was rich in mercy because of his great love for us. That though we may be dead in sin and trespasses, he can make us alive in Christ. And so we ask, how are we like her? How we've been wandering around this world, following the latest craze of thought and philosophy, doing things that are against God's laws, looking for peace, joy, and satisfaction, only to find the opposite. Trying to live life in our terms, seeing and experience disaster and consequences that can last a lifetime. What are your thoughts about Christ? When's the last time you just thought about Jesus? Are you starting to see and understand as we go through Luke that Jesus is on a rescue mission for his people? He's on his rescue mission for you. Are you hearing his voice? Do you understand you need the Savior? And this conviction drove her to Jesus, not away from Jesus. And we see the astonishing reality that Jesus knows us and can forgive us. I love these words from our passage. Look at verse 39. Look at verse 39. The Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this. He said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." He did know. He knew exactly who she was. A humble, contrite sinner who knew she lost her way and wanted to be done with it. And he says to her in verse 48, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you." If this man were a prophet, he would have known what sort of woman is touching him. He knew. He knew. And he knows you. All those things that you think nobody knows about, he knows you. And he welcomes you to come. He knows the mountain of sin. He knows the crime you have committed against him and his Father. He knows the sin that deserves punishment. Yet he doesn't recoil away. He doesn't turn a cold shoulder. He doesn't condemn. He doesn't belittle. But he gives mercy. He allows her to worship. Allows her to pour out genuine affections on him, allows her to touch her God, her Savior, and know life. Jesus knows us and can forgive us. He welcomes the humble. He welcomes the repentant. He welcomes the contrite sinner. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Jesus, the great physician, came for those who are sick. Spiritual sinners who cannot heal themselves, he came for you. He knows you and can forgive you. Simon is disgusted that this woman is shedding tears and washing Jesus' feet, anointing his feet with oil. So Jesus says to Simon, the story, A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, which is days of wages. Owed him 500 days of wages. The other 50 days of wages. When they could not pay, neither could pay. There was no hope. And he canceled both. Which will love him more? This woman is doing these things to Jesus because she understands the moral debt that has been forgiven. She's understanding the mercy she needs and the mercy Jesus gives. When we are awakened to that, being forgiven, great affections will arise within you for Christ. It will cause you to love much. What we learn from this story is that we all have a debt we cannot pay. We cannot pay it on our own. Whether we think we have sinned a lot or just a little, we cannot pay it. But Jesus can. No matter how good you are bankrupt in the sight of God when it comes to morality. You have nothing. You have zero. You have zilch to pay. Simon the Pharisee was blind to his debt. He should have realized that one sin is enough to condemn him forever and that he needs a Savior. Yeah, he might not have done some of the wicked things that this lady did, but he has sinned and stands directly in line of God's judgment without the mercy of Christ. The woman was understanding Christ could save, Christ could pay this sin debt, and she trusted him through faith. She kissed the feet that would be driven with a spike for her sins. This is the way that gives peace, joy, purpose to be forgiven, to be reconciled to God, to know there's no condemnation, to know that you are a son and daughter of the King and you can go to Him. We sing a song at worship at times called His Mercy Is More. The lyrics are beautiful. What love could remember no wrongs we have done? Omniscient, all-knowing, He counts not their sin. Thrown into a sea without bottom or shore, our sins, they are many. His mercies are more. What patience could wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood underneath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus is inviting you to turn from death to life and trust Christ through faith for forgiveness of sins. And when you experience that great mercy, it will lead to great affections. This lady has experienced mercy. She's heard the great words from Jesus directly from His lips to her, so no one could take them away. Your sins are forgiven. Your faith in me has saved you. Tears of gratitude just flow, not just a few, but enough to wet His feet so she could wipe them clean with her hair, anoint them with ointment that's expensive. Doing what a slave would normally do, she's not ashamed. Her faith is on display for the whole public to see. Jesus, I love Him. Jesus welcomes me. Jesus is Lord. And it's not the act of love that caused her forgiveness. It's the fruit of being forgiven. Her love is the evidence that she is forgiven, child of God, and your affections towards Christ will bear witness to your faith. How much you understand you've been forgiven. For the woman, we see great humility. We see great reverence. We see sacrificial love. We see grateful love. One who's not afraid to love Jesus publicly. One who will go to her Savior and meet with him. I love what R.C. Sproul says. He says, all who came to Simon the Pharisee's house that evening came for a party. But this woman came to go to church. She came because Jesus was there. She came to worship him, to adore him, to praise him, to thank him, to honor him, to glorify him, to serve him. And he asked, when we gather for worship, are our tears flowing out of shame and out of our gratitude for his mercy? Do we come to give extravagant praise and thanksgiving to Jesus for his mercy? This was not a token offering of praise and thanksgiving. It was an extravagant act of worship coming from a woman who had experienced extravagant grace and mercy for the forgiveness of her sins. Contemplate, meditate, and think. Have you experienced and grasped the magnitude of Christ's mercy towards you? Are you more like Simon? Are you more like the woman? Jesus knows you, and he can forgive you. Trust him. Turn to him. He's the one who came to seek and save the lost. Yes, our sins are many, but his mercy is more. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you would draw near to us and that we're able to draw near to you with humility, with confession, with thanksgiving, and with praise. Lord, we pray that we would be overwhelmed by such love, none of us deserve, none of us could merit it, but you freely give it. You know us, and you say, I love you. You say your sins are forgiven. Help us to hear those words, believe those words, be changed by those words, and follow you all the days of our life. We pray this in your mighty name. Amen.